So today, continuing with the series of setting our reflective thinking on things above, and the last time I was up here, we did a second message relating to sanctification. And so we use 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 as a pivot point for several messages. And we looked at righteousness and sanctification, and eventually we're going to come back to redemption. But as we looked at sanctification the last time, we mentioned that there's really three divisions of sanctification. And so we mentioned that there's initial sanctification, whereby the believer is completely set apart to God when he's immersed into the body of Christ. Now, there's also progressive sanctification, where our lives are being set apart more and more to God as we live the Christian life, as we live out Christ, and we reflect him, and we related some verses that tie it to the will of God also, progressive sanctification. We know there's also ultimate sanctification, where we will become all that we are in Christ. And we know that occurs at the rapture. We'll have ultimate sanctification where we'll match up completely to God's opinion of who we are. Now, today, rather than going into redemption today, which would be logical, looking at 1 Corinthians 1:30, what I wanted to do is look at the priesthood. The priesthood. Now, it's interesting when you think about this. This would be a great topic. I often thought this would be a fun topic to teach to a new group of believers that wasn't aware of this truth in Scripture for the first time. I wonder if Luther's having fun covering this, or if he's had the opportunity to cover this with those believers, and if they had any particular knowledge of this. And I wonder if any of you remember the first time you realized that you are a priest. If you're in the body of Christ, you're a priest. Whether you're a child, whether you're a female, doesn't matter what your last name is, you are a believer priest. You're a part of a priesthood. And so the church is a priesthood. And so the believer is a priest. And Jesus Christ is the high priest. And this priesthood, though, is of the order of Melchizedek. And so we want to survey a few things, and I know Dave, he's still in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, so it can only be a couple months ago that Pastor Dave was covering these verses, and that's just the way it works out sometimes, as we prepare and we're led to be in certain areas. But I want to go back into 1 Peter in chapter 2 and take a look at a couple verses, because we have a couple key verses here. And I know Dale helps me out this morning, as he was in some of these verses as well. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's go ahead, and now we're going to look at verses 5 and 9 in chapter 2. So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 3, and it says, "If so be you have tasted that the Lord is kind." Now remember, Peter's writing to Jewish believers that are part of the dispersion here, and they have, as we know from the earlier passages, that they definitely have tasted, if they're a believer, they've tasted that the Lord is kind. You can go back to Romans 2:4. It says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And so, I'm not going to pivot here off of this chosen of God, but that is one of the requirements for being a priest, is chosen by God. "You also as living stones." Now, Dale mentioned this, so I'm not going to go into detail on these some of these things on this verse, these verses, but as living stones are built up into a spiritual house. And so here we see as living stones are being built, and he says this in a present passive. And so it's an ongoing process that someone else is accomplishing. Are being built, and he uses this this building, into a spiritual house. It's not a physical house, it's a spiritual house, though. And then he says, into, I'm just going to translate the Greek preposition into, I think it helps here, into a holy priesthood, a set-apart priesthood. Now, how I started to relate this a little bit to the last time I was up here speaking on sanctification and talked about progressive sanctification, where the believer's life is being set apart more and more unto God. And we related some things to the will of God as we are in the will of God and in doing the will of God, our lives will become more and more set apart to God. And part of progressive sanctification is operating in the realm of a priest. A believer is a priest. I trust everyone sitting here today is a priest. And a priest is somebody who offers a service and sacrifices. And this relates to your progressive sanctification, though. And so here we see it's a holy priesthood, though, a set apart. It's a set apart priesthood. And then here we see a purpose. Here it says to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, although it can relate to the physical. But if we went back into Leviticus and we looked at the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood, it was physical. Those were physical sacrifices, physical animals being sacrificed. There was a lot of blood involved. But here we see in this priesthood, this holy priesthood, this set-apart priesthood, it's to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then it says acceptable to God. And now Dale mentioned this, and I think it's important. So if you haven't made this change in your Bible and it says by Jesus Christ, it should be through. Emphasizes the position. It also emphasizes how it's through Jesus Christ. And so acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now let's just go ahead and I'll just read quickly through these next verses as we... before we do that, I wanted to go over and kind of pivoting off of this building concept. You're being built, being built up into a spiritual house. I want to go over, and Dale is here, but so I won't need to maybe go into as much depth as I might have, but we'll just go over to Ephesians. Is in Ephesians chapter 2. And here is something that, and we'll look at verse 18, just what Jan mentioned comes to mind here, access. And remember we just said, spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access. Now he's speaking of, if you remember from this morning's Sunday school class, we're talking about Jew and Gentile here. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit facing the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation from the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so here we see mention of Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. He's the one that gives this building substance. He's the one that holds it together. He's the key. He's the cornerstone. He's the headstone. In verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple, as Dale mentioned this morning, this word holy temple here, the holy of holies. This is that term is used to describe that part, the holy of holies in the Lord. And so we have lots of positional truths in here. We have in whom, in the Lord. Verse 22, we have another, in whom you also are builded together into a habitation or dwelling place, a place where God settles down and feels at home, of God by the Spirit. By the Spirit. And so here, I believe this gives us the person that relates back to our present passive, that we're being built. It's the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that we're being built and placed into the body when we're baptized or immersed into Christ. So now let's go ahead and we'll go back into 1 Peter and we'll pick up in verse 6 and we'll just read down to verse 9 here. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be ashamed. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. I'm just going to stay with the King James here. But unto them which be disobedient, or the unbelieving ones, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The head of the corner. It's the stone that holds the building together. It gives the building its integrity. And the stone of stumbling, in verse 8, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now in verse 9, you would almost expect an Allah but here, but he uses a milder form. He says, but ye all, speaking to these Jewish believers, ye are a chosen generation or race here. You're a chosen generation. Now, this word chosen is the Greek word that we could just translate it, elect. Now, I've been fooling around with the methods for next week, and we'll just see. I have several I need to kind of pare it down. I might be doing a message on election next week and that concept. And it's interesting here, though, but you are a chosen race. A chosen race, an elect race, is what he says. And so I just want to take you back to a couple places from here. Let's just go over to Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 1 in Ephesians and then verse 4. You're a chosen race. It's interesting if you listen to things on Christian radio, you have any contacts with Christendom, especially popular Christendom, you'll hear things that there's a plea to unbelievers to choose God. Choose God, and then He'll choose you. See, that's not the way it happens in Scripture. In Scripture, let's just go to Ephesians 1:4. According as He has chosen us, this be us as believers, in Him, in Christ there, before the foundation of the world, of the universe, we could translate that, that we should be holy. Our word, or the Greek form here, is where we get holy, sanctification, set apart. That we should be holy and without spot before Him in love, in love. So chosen, though He's chosen us, in Him, in Him. Before the foundation of the universe. Now, let's go on our way back to 1 Peter. Let's stop off in 1 Corinthians. And let's go to chapter 10 in verse 32. I'm sorry, I didn't hear that there. I thought you guessed where we were going. 10:32. So here we see, though, what verse? 1 Corinthians? Did I just say the chapter and verse? Okay. I'm just bringing you here because I want you I'm just putting some things to mind, hopefully, giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to do that. And it's just interesting when you think about it. Since the day of Pentecost, God sees the world as three distinct races. And we happen to be a part of one of those races. And I'll let you guess which one we are. Hopefully it'll be... Give not offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. There's three, the Church of God. A new distinction, a new group of people. And so the church is the priesthood. And we are a part of that priesthood, and it makes us priests. Each individual, as part of the building, part of the body of Christ, is a priest and is part of this elect race, this elect race. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. And this is a word comes from the root that we would get king from. So it's a royal priesthood, or it's a kingly priesthood. It pertains to a king. And we know Christ Himself is the King of Kings. And we know... Well, let me read down through this because it'll make a little more sense when we go to some of these other verses. So let me finish reading verse 9 and then we'll come down and work some of these sections a little more. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a people for possession, that you should show forth the praises, or the idea of excellencies, of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now remember, calling has to do with the believers being called to their salvation. Remember, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the universe, but it's not till our calling that we're actually immersed into Him. And so when we see calling, though we're called out from darkness into His marvelous light. So now let's go back and back up here. You're a chosen race, and now we're going to be looking at a royal priesthood, or a kingly priesthood. And I just want to go over just a couple places, or to put some things into mind. And I wanted to read down there through our calling, because these next two verses we're going to have... these kind of help connect. And so over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, let's see, did I That's not what I wanted. Let's see. Let's see. You stayed in 2 Thessalonians? Chosen you to the salvation. That's not, the one I had in mind had to do with we were being called into his kingdom. And I thought it was in. Well, sometimes when I get in trouble on my notes, I write down 2:12. I was one verse off. Okay. Oh, 1 Thessalonians. Okay, I was one book off and one verse off. So no wonder I scooted over to 1 Thessalonians, thinking maybe I get that, but I didn't read verse 12. Okay. See, sometimes I write these wrong verses down, but I start to remember where in my Bible that verse is, and so I can find things that way. And I knew I was in approximately the right section on the page. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you should walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. And there's some other places we could go dealing with the kingdom and being called into his kingdom. We could also pivot off of here as far as this royal priesthood and when we talk about Melchizedek, because he was a king and he was also a priest, as Christ is a king and a priest as well. And we know he's our high priest. So you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood or kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a set apart nation. Now we read earlier that it's a spiritual house, though. This is a spiritual nation, or a spiritual nation. This isn't a physical nation. In the Old Testament economy, under the Mosaic law, the Levitical priesthood was dealing with a physical nation, with Israel. And so a holy nation, a set apart nation. Now let's go from here. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but in holiness. This is the word for sanctification, in sanctification. He's called us in sanctification. And we are part of a set-apart nation, but it's a spiritual nation. It's not a physical nation. Now, let's just go over to Philippians chapter 3. And again, these are all familiar verses, but we're just putting some things into mind. We're hoping that the Holy Spirit will be doing that. For our citizenship is in the heavens. It's in heavens. From where also we look for the Savior, or a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our citizenship isn't here. As members of the body of Christ, we're not part of a physical nation here on earth, but we're part of a spiritual house, a spiritual household, a spiritual nation. It's a set apart nation, though. It's a set apart nation. And then he says, a peculiar people, or people for possession. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. A people for possession. And let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. You're called in one body. And be ye thankful. So we're called into one body. That's when we become a part of the household of God, part of the building of God. And it relates to being baptized into Christ, part of our spiritual baptism. Then he says, peculiar people for a unique possession, so that you might show forth. So I'm just going back into 1 Peter again, chapter 2. Verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession, that you should show forth, just announce forth or proclaim, just show forth, announce forth, though, the excellencies or the virtues of Him. And so you would announce forth, though, the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, we're going to just jump to a couple other places here. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 1:27. I'm not sure. Did I say Corinthians? Colossians. You might, though, announce forth the excellencies of Him. Now we know that Christ in us, to whom God desired to make expressly known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery by the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And so Christ in us, though, is the hope of really reaching God's opinion of who we are in Christ. Christ in us is the guarantee that we're going to match up to exactly what God reveals in His Word, His opinion about who we are. And it's because of who Christ is. He in us. Now over in 2 Corinthians 3:18, a verse I'm particularly fond of, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed, we're transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit, as by the Spirit from the Lord. I just translated that appetite there. And so, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession. Now, Peter is talking to these Jewish believers of the dispersion here, but this would be true of all believers, that you should show forth, or announce forth, the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Has called you out of darkness. Now let's go over to Ephesians, into His marvelous light. Ephesians 5:8. It says, for you were formerly times darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's quite interesting when you think about the two sides of salvation. Christ in us, regeneration. Us in Christ. And how they work perfectly together. And when they work perfectly together, we can reflect out Christ. What a privilege that is. And you are light in the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's when the believer matches up to God's opinion of who he is in the Lord that he shows out light. God's life in activity. Both sides of it. Both sides of it. And so he called you out from darkness. There's other places we could go to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, has called you out from darkness into his marvelous light. Let's just go ahead and let me read verse 10. Which in times past were not a people, but are now a people of God. Now the King James has articulated the people of God. And some of you Reformed theologians would like to leave the article the people of God, because they believe that the church has taken Israel's place and the church has become Israel. And I happen to disagree with that based on what Scripture says. It says, but you are now a people of God which had not obtained mercy. So, and he says this in a perfect, so it has the idea of in a state of, we're in a state of not obtaining mercy. But then he says this next thing, he says it in an aorist, looking at a point in time. But now have obtained mercy. Obtained mercy. Now, I made reference to some of the beliefs regarding Reformed theology and Israel and the church becoming spiritual Israel, if you will. And I don't believe there's scriptural basis for that. Over in Exodus 19, though, we have when we've been here before, and we have God leading the Jews out of Egypt. And so in Exodus 19, we see God did quite a few things. He delivered them, and he was the one who was doing. And there was an offer made to Israel. So in Exodus 19 and verse 3, well, let's read just verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I, just look at the pronouns here, that what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bear you, and this is plural, you all, on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. This is Exodus 19:4. Then he says in verse 5, now therefore, if you will hear my voice indeed and keep or guard my covenant, and I would understand this covenant to be the promise of land, the second Abrahamic covenant, that they just had to guard his covenant, and they would do this by faith, by the way. That's how you would guard the covenant, by keeping it by faith. And you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so here we see, though, an offer for Israel. And part of this offer they had to hear, and they had to guard. And they would do this by faith, by the way. And we know Israel didn't do this because they wanted to do. And I mentioned, I think, in the past, and kind of what I see here is Israel saying, thank you, God, for getting us this far. But we want to do from here on out. And so then we have verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak unto thee. That I picked the wrong verse. Oh, in verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will do. They're going to do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And so, this was never fulfilled. Israel never became a kingdom of priests. They were never a kingdom of priests. They had a priesthood, but they were not a priesthood. Remember, the church is a priesthood. But they had a potential here if they would have just kept letting the Lord do, and they would have lived by faith and guarded his covenant by faith. There was a potential here that they could have been a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a set-apart nation, a physical nation. Now, they were, to a certain degree, a set-apart nation. But they never attained to what God had intended for them. But that's yet future. They will. They will, and we know that will happen in the kingdom. Now, if we went into the book of Romans, and Dale was here earlier, and this is dealing with righteousness, but it deals with faith. And we see that Israel, as they tried to do things in their own strength, they weren't able to earn really a standing before God in and of their own strength. And this is where ultimately the Mosaic Law failed. It was because of their weaknesses, not because of any fault of the law itself. Now, let's go into Romans. Let's just go to chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is out from faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Let's go ahead and read chapter 10, 1 and verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, to a full experience knowledge. But they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone believing. To everyone believing. Now let's just go over, I just want to tie in a couple more thoughts here, because God's not done with Israel. The church did not become spiritual Israel. The church did not take Israel's place for the promises that God's made to Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? May it never be. In the King James, it says, God forbid, may it never be. For I also am an Israelite, and of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Won't you not, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now let's just go ahead and skip down to verse 7 here. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, But the election, that word again, that election, has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So here we see a reference to the blinding of Israel. Let's go down to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? May it never be. But rather, by their fall, just their trespass, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. In verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now let's just go ahead and go all the way over to 11:25. It says, for I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness is part, or in part, it happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so here we see, though, some references to God. Is not done dealing with Israel, but yes? Did you?
When is that? The fullness of the Gentiles.
The fullness of the Gentiles? I believe that relates back to the rapture. I'd have to connect a couple verses there to make that. I'm not sure how I would do that off the top of my head, but the fullness of times of the Gentiles at the rapture, God will have called out the church, and God will again begin to deal with Israel. It's interesting when we look at in the tribulation too, when God is dealing with Israel, the sacrifices are going to happen again in the temple in Israel. And it's interesting that that's not going to happen though until we're out of here. And so God will be, again, he'll be dealing with Israel. And but for now, Israel has a blind. There is a remnant that are called according to the election of grace. And so you do have Gentile and Jew being equal in the body of Christ. And so there's no difference in the body of Christ. But there's still three races right now. Jew, non-Jew, and the Church of God.
What's the blindness of Israel?
Well, let's see. I just read they have another blind here to really to the gospel. They can. But then, as a whole here, in Romans, is it 11? It says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And that, so that's in Romans 11:7. And so then in verse 8 it says, according as it is written, God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now I would take it back up, but the election. Jews, just as Gentiles, can be part of the election, going back into Ephesians 1:4. Chosen or elected for the foundation of the universe. And so, but if they weren't chosen before the foundation of the universe in Him, in Christ, they're not going to believe. They're not going to believe. And so here you see, though, that they've given a spirit of slumber and eyes that should not hear and ears that should not, or eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear unto this day. And so Christ was a stumbling stone for them. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, and well, what we have, what some theologians call the great parentheses, the dispensation of grace, which was hard to see from the Old Testament, that there was going to be a period of time when God would be calling out a group of people for himself, and we would have a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual priesthood, and that this building, this body, would really attain by faith a lot of the things that the Jews wanted for themselves. Now, it doesn't mean that the churches replace Israel. Israel is still going to receive all of the things that God promised them. But remember, their promises were primarily physical in time. And so they will receive the land promises as a nation. They will attain to what God originally intended for them. But that hasn't happened yet. But for us, God has provided the believer with something much better. Much better. And it's not because we're a great group of individuals. It's not because we do greater things, or he knew everything and he saw us in it was anything of ourselves. It was because he chose us in him, and in him our Savior Jesus Christ, everything he accomplished has been attributed to us as we participated with him in accomplishing those very things. And so it can't get any better than being a part of what he perfectly accomplished. And so when we start looking at the different economies, the economy under the dispensation of grace and the economy under the dispensation of law, the contrasts are huge. They're huge. We're talking about earthly people, heavenly people. We're talking about earthly promises. We're talking about heavenly promises. And so when we get in the book of Hebrews, we're talking about better promises, better potential, a better better sacrifice. You know, there's just a lot of things. And so I just wanted to bring you into Romans and see some of these things. Now, Israel had a priesthood. The church is a priesthood. The priesthood of the Mosaic Law involved only one tribe of 12 tribes. Of the 12 tribes, which is the Levites, there was only one family or one line that were priests. That was Aaron's line. The rest of the nation relied on the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. In contrast, and we could draw, there's just a ton of contrast. When you look at the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, certain tribe, certain family line, had to be a male. There can be imperfections. In contrast, every Christian or member of the body of Christ is a priest. The access. Every member of the body of Christ has access to God through Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned the access under the Levitical priesthood was very limited. Very limited. The high priest was the only one who entered into the presence of God, and that was once a year. And it was under the risk of losing his life if he didn't enter correctly. And so the rest of the priests had a proximity to the presence of God, but they weren't allowed access into the holies. And so We've mentioned what makes a priest a priest. When you think of a priest, what do you think of? I mean, I wasn't raised a religious person. I thought of a priest. I thought about those guys in the white robes and the big, long, sunny hats that you see those Catholic. That's a man-made priesthood. So hopefully, if you were raised in a good Christian family, if you thought of a priest, maybe you thought of Leviticus, of those priests and the Aaronic priesthood. Well, we have an unchanging priesthood. We're part of a priesthood. Christ is the high priest. It's under the order of Melchizedek. I intended to maybe go into the Melchizedek priesthood a little bit, take a look at who Melchizedek was. We don't have a whole lot of revelation about him in the Old Testament. It's interesting. I think he's in Scripture 11 verses, and I think 9 of those are in the book of Hebrews. So we get actually more information, I believe, from Paul in the book of Hebrews than we do when we go back into Genesis and we see Melchizedek, who was the king. He was the king of Salem, the king of peace. And he was also the priest of the Most High God. The thing that makes a priest really is what he does. And then, if we went back in Leviticus, if you want to go in and do some homework in the first several chapters of Leviticus, take a look at what the priests are doing there. And they're providing a service and they're making sacrifices. And there were physical sacrifices. And there was, three requirements, really, of priests. Is one, God chooses who's going to be a priest. Another requirement is that they need to be set apart to serve. And then the other requirement relates to coming near the presence of God. Now we've already noted that under the Levitical priesthood, it was only in proximity to God, and it was only once a year that the high priest had the potential to come into the presence of God, as he offered a sacrifice for himself first, and then he would offer a sacrifice for the nation. And that was on the Day of Atonement that he would do that. And so you can read Leviticus chapter 16 for that. So let's go into Numbers, and you can just see here how under the law, the proximity to God was even limited. Numbers 3:10. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that comes near shall be put to death. So there's no mincing here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I guess I wanted verse 9 too. It says, and thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron, and unto his sons, and they are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And so that's Numbers 10:9. And then I've already read verse 10. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on the priest's office, and the stranger that comes near shall be put to death. We can just go over in Numbers. Let's go over to chapter 18 and verse 7. I read verse 6 too. It says, and I behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle and of the congregation. Therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar, and wherein the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that comes near shall be put to death. And so here you see, to come into proximity to have some limited access under the Levitical priesthood, there were certain requirements here, and you see it relates to Aaron and his sons, a certain line of a certain tribe. And there was a penalty for coming even into the proximity of God without meeting the requirements. And so, I'm not sure how I'm going to do this next week. Maybe we will take a look at Melchizedek in Scripture, and we'll go back into Hebrews. There's quite an extensive section dealing with Melchizedek and the order of Melchizedek, starting in Hebrews chapter 5. And then we've got a little bit of a break, but then he picks it back up in chapter 6. And in verse 7, we have a very important chapter that we might survey through. And that'll kind of help us understand really the high priesthood of Christ, under whom we are priests. And so we also want to look at the sacrifices that the priest in the dispensation of grace has the privilege of offering. And there's spiritual sacrifices, and there's something as a spiritual Christian offers that are pleasing and acceptable to God. And so it's an important topic, and one that we can set our reflective thinking on. And as we move in the realm of our priesthood, as we take advantage of those privileges that we have, it does have an effect on our progressive sanctification, of our lives being more and more set apart to God, serving Him and offering Him the sacrifices that that are pleasing to Him. And so it's a great privilege, and we won't have the time to contrast as much as I'd like to the Old Testament, but like I mentioned earlier, if you wrote down those Leviticus chapters, go ahead and read through there, because it definitely helps to appreciate what we have when you see those contrasts, and you see the complexity and the details that are involved. And so you really appreciate just how perfect Christ's work that He accomplished in our behalf is. And so, Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up next week, at least in one of the messages. Father, thank you for this time. We're thankful for the privilege that we have to be chosen of you, to be a priest under the great high priest. And so we're thankful for the privilege we have to offer sacrifices and to be well pleasing to you and acceptable in our Lord's name. Amen.